the traditional Christian and professed Christian churches asks the question, usually, what? What to do? What not to do? The student of world religions asks the question, which? The eschatologist asks the question, when? The righteousness by faith theorist asks the question, how? The righteousness by faith experientialists ask the question, who? And the pseudo-intellectual asks the question, why? There were some pseudo-intellectuals in the days of Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness. They were the people who said, why look at a snake? And they died with the comfort that although they were dying in agony, they were at least being intellectually honest. Numbers, the 21st chapter, starting with verse 4. For our visitors today, we are spending time, and have for some while now, trying to learn some heavy lessons from the people of Israel in their wilderness wandering. We left off last week with Aaron dying in Moses' arms on the top of Mount Hor. It isn't going to be long, and Moses will die alone on the top of Mount Nebo. The people of Israel are on a detour that took them 2 years around Edom until they finally came for their third attempt at entrance into the Promised Land. During this detour, you have the record beginning in verse 4 of Numbers 21. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea, to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. Often the griping started on the diet. Verse 6, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that the serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Have you ever wondered about this story? Have you ever wondered what you would have done if you'd been there? I can recall wondering about this story when I was very small, listening to bedtime stories, Bible stories. What a foolish thing to do. Make a snake and put it on the pole. How can you get any sense out of that? I would like to point out today that you don't have to know the reason. Someone wrote a song like that. Now, God is a reasonable God, and He's the one who invites us to come now and let us reason together. But have you ever noticed the rest of the verse? Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How? Why? Just come and reason that that's what's going to be. He doesn't offer a great many reasons in that text when He tells us to come and reason with Him. There is a point at which God wants us to understand and to reason. There's a point past which it is stupid to reason. And there are some people who are very intelligent and very smart, except for one thing. They're not quite smart enough to realize how dumb they are. And this was the case in the days of Israel of old. Now, the first thing we notice in this scripture is that God did it. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. That's what the scripture says. Scripture also says that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. We've noticed earlier how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. By letting him come into circumstances that revealed what kind of heart he already had. And God has given us enough evidence so that we don't have to sit around blaming God for being a vindictive God. And here is where we need to do a little reasoning. What God has given us evidence on and information on, we can reason with. The herpetologists, or the serpentologists, or whatever you call them, have done some studies out there in the wilderness of sin, particularly this spot. And they've discovered that evidently there's plenty of evidence that the snakes were there all the time. For 40 years almost, God had been protecting them from the snake. And when they began to gripe and complain after their second denial of God's invitation to enter the promised land, God simply withdrew His protection. God is not pushy. God doesn't even force His protection on anybody. And the devil was happy to get all of these snakes in one big mob, evidently. Very happy to do the job. And evidently there were enough snakes out there to do the job without God creating a whole bunch more. I choose to go skiing instead of going to church. I break my leg. I say, I shouldn't have done this. God broke my leg. God didn't break my leg. God isn't pushy. He doesn't push His protection on me. Well, you say, it just happened by accident. No, I think maybe the devil broke it. Because number one, the devil likes to break legs. And number two, the devil knows that I will blame God for it. And there's nothing the devil likes better than for me to blame God for tragedy. Right? So I think he'd be happy to do the job. It isn't the question of bringing God's love into disrepute. The question of, is God's protection worth anything? Now is it? God doesn't crowd His protection on anybody. And so it shows up in Scripture that the Lord sent the fiery serpents. Now, of course, the person who's already unfriendly with God, the person who's already looking over his glasses at God, when tragedy comes, he's ready to shake his fist at God every time, and he will. And if there's someone here today who's already mad at God, he loves to take this kind of phrase, the Lord sent fiery serpents, and to, in his imagination, have a God on his throne saying, look at those wretches down there, I'll fix them. Not so. A crisis doesn't change us. A crisis only reveals which way we're already going and pushes us in a big push in that same direction. And so the serpents came and they bit the people. And the King James Version is very interesting in this passage. Much people died. The soul of the people was much discouraged. Much people died. You have a description of this in the book, Patriarchs and Prophets, that almost every tent in the encampment was affected. That's a lot of snakes. And you even have this eerie description of often the silence of the night was broken by the piercing cries of fresh victims. Can you imagine what that would have been like? The encampment of Israel. The Bible talks about the devil being that old serpent. And he loves to bite. And in the darkness of this world, century after century, fresh victims have often pierced the silence of the night with their cries, their piercing cries. Every once in a while you have someone in the church come by the office. Someone who suddenly realizes that they're in deep trouble because of sin, and the piercing cries ring out again. People who have thought that it wouldn't make any difference. Until heartache and sorrow and tragedy came. And they realized that they've been living a life apart from God, and God does not push His protection on anyone. Well, God told Moses what to do. Get busy. Go to the ceramics lab or the metal, whatever it is. And get busy and make a snake. Seems foolish. First place, there wasn't time. How can you throw a snake together when there are people crying for help? But he did. He did as God said. Moses didn't sit there and say, "Why? I don't get it, God. I don't understand. Give me some good reasons." Moses had learned that when God the Father speaks, there are times in which you don't ask the question, "Why?" 3-year-old in the backyard playing. Begins to rain. Mother leans out the door. "Come in." "Why?" "You get wet." "Why?" "Because it's going to rain. You'll catch a cold." "Why?" "That's when you get cold. Because you got wet. You get pneumonia." "Why?" "By that time he's soaked." Another mother leans out the back door. "Come in." "Why?" "Because I said so." There are times when it pays. And it's the only wise thing, the only intelligent thing, to obey and to do what God says without asking questions. You believe that? You accept that? You don't have to know the reason. The question is, do I trust Him? Is God the kind of person that can be trusted? And in a sense, the very reason for asking the question, "Why?" Because I don't trust Him. Isn't that true? In a sense, that is inherent in the question. So Moses got busy and he made the snake. He made it out of brass. Paul gives us some good reasons why he made it out of brass later. Paul gives us good reasons why he made a snake and put it on a cross instead of a lamb and put it on the cross. Romans 8, verse 3. You want to find some whys? Some answers? It's interesting when God reveals it. Romans 8, verse 3. There it is, in clear words. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. A serpent has always represented sin. The serpent on the cross was a symbol of Jesus who came in the likeness of sin. Paul is very clear on this. 2 Corinthians 5:21, another one that deals with the question why. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, of course, this is an interesting text to ponder. It's talking about a trade. God made his son to be sin for us. This never made him a sinner. The snake that Moses made and put on the cross had no poison in it. And so there was no sin in Jesus, neither was guile found in his mouth. But Jesus became sin for us. This never made him a sinner, but he still became sin for us in our place on the cross, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we are made the righteousness of God in him, that never makes us righteous. We are only righteous in him, and no longer than we are in him. There's another reason, just a scientific reason, a metal reason, why Moses made perhaps a brass serpent. Brass is a combination of copper and zinc. Two, Jesus was a combination of divine and human, two natures. And perhaps even this makes sense. But there was no one around the camp of Israel who was invited to try and figure it all out. Maybe they knew more about it in those days than we do. With all of their symbology, they might have anyway. But if you had lived back there and you'd been bitten by a snake in the middle of the night and you were crying for help, it would have been stupid to try and figure out why the brass, why the snake, why not a lamb. The only wise thing was not to ask the reason, but to do exactly as God said. Right? Can I trust him? Can I trust him? Well, there's something else about this cross, which Jesus referred to later in his talk with Nicodemus. Just before the famous verse, the favorite of people everywhere, God so loved the world, you have Jesus' own reference. For as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In all of the ages since, however, people have said, don't look at the snake. It's stupid. God hasn't given you the reason. And so you have the creationist versus the evolutionist. And you have the evolutionist who says, I cannot believe in creation. It doesn't make sense. Why could anyone create something in one day when it actually, according to all human intelligence, takes long periods of time? Why? And so the dialogue goes on, and the evolutionists end up with the comfortable realization that they came from a long process, and that they only have 70 years and 10 to live. And they die after 70 years and 10 without any hope for eternity, because they've been intellectually honest. I'm not impressed. I'm not impressed with their options. I like to believe what God tells me. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have eternal life. Eternal life. If some of the options that the skeptics and the cynics brought up had anything to do in comparing with eternal life, we might be more impressed. But their options are sick. Are you impressed with their options? Went to school with some of them, San Francisco State College. They seem to be proud of the fact that they didn't believe there's anything more than 70 years and 10. They seem to be proud and happy and comfortable in that. Don't look at the snake. That's stupid to look at the snake. Don't look at the cross, the preaching of the cross. It's foolishness. The worldly wise. The worldly wise aren't smart enough to realize how dumb they are. I see someone else who says, I don't understand why one man can sin and everyone else suffers because of that one man's sin. Therefore, I'm going to throw the Bible on the trash heap. Forget it. I don't understand why one man can die for millions of people's sins. I don't understand why. And so they scrap the whole thing. They're being wise, they're being foolish. Just as foolish as the man who said, I refuse to go out and look at the snake on the pole. I see Cain and Abel, they come bringing their sacrifice. Cain doesn't understand why. You have to bring a lamb. Why can't you bring some fruit of your own labor? Cain, you don't have to know the reason. You want to know some of the reason? God has given some. But maybe you'll never know all of them to your satisfaction. I see people in the days of Noah. They come by, they scoff, and make fun. Who ever heard of a raindrop, let alone a flood, in those days? But he keeps building his ark. And the people say, why? Because a flood is coming. What's a flood? I can't explain it to you until you see it. But get on the ark. Why? Why? Listen, antediluvians, you don't have to know the reason. You'll find out soon enough. But we want to know why. Pseudo-intellectualism. Of course, in those days, there were the scientists and the philosophers who could explain everything. Even when the animals came, people stood there and wondered. All of the animals, birds, creeping things into the ark. Why? When people chose not to get on board the ark, they could always have an explanation for things like that by the smart men. I remember C.T. Everson in his talk on the flood pictured the scientist there explaining to the layman about the creeping things in the animals. Why, he said, this is simply an innate propulsion of the animal kingdom, animated by the supreme activity of the subconscious mind and superinduced by posterior spheres of cerebral afterglow, sensitizing every scintilla of the corporeality of the brute creation, thus affecting the translocation of their materialistic concepts to more salubrious environments. And the layman is supposed to stand there and nod his head and say, oh, of course, I hadn't thought about that. And he trusts the scientist. He trusts the big man, the smart man. He knows why. He's been to the university. And he goes down in the flood, intellectually honest, drowned in the waters of the flood. You have God saying to Nebuchadnezzar, one of the greatest men in all the world, the king of the then known world, Nebuchadnezzar, please don't walk in your veranda and say, isn't this great Babylon I have built? You're going to lose your mind someday. But why? That's part of Babylon. Why? Nebuchadnezzar does lose his mind one day. God is gracious to him, merciful to him. The day comes when he wakes up and he acknowledges the great God of heaven. Stops asking so many whys. I see the blind man. Jesus takes mud and pastes it on his eyes. And people who are skeptics of the Bible, even sometimes religionists sitting in church, say, why? And we try to come up with all kinds of mud compresses and health remedies and naturopath theories. I don't know why Jesus used the mud. I don't know what kind of mud it was. And if I am chosen to look at God askance through skeptical eyes, I could say, that's stupid, that's foolish. But you don't have to know the reason. The truth is, the man went and washed in the pool of Siloam and he came seen. And the other people stood around and they said, why? He said, I don't know. All I know is that I can see. And that's good enough, isn't it? That's good enough. Oh, they say, don't look at the snake. You better look at the snake. If God says to look at the snake, then look at the snake. That's the only wise thing to do. Naaman, supposed to go and wash in the dirty river. He has clear ones over in his land. Wash in the dirty river 7 times. Why? Don't look at the snake. But his counselors prevailed. And Naaman did. He came away cleansed of the leprosy. I can't explain it. Someone hears about the relationship between smoking and lung cancer. Why? This goes on and on and on even today. And so the intellectual, the one who doesn't do anything unless he knows all the reasons why, says any coward can give up smoking. It takes a real man to face lung cancer. There's a young person who hears that if he takes drugs, continues to play around with them, he's going to make oatmeal out of his brain. Why? I don't understand. It's fun. Don't look at the snake. It's stupid to look at snakes. He destroys himself. And soon enough he finds out why. Too late. Two young people, they don't believe that God means what he says when he talks about fornication and adultery. We live in a different world now. Don't believe what father and mother say. It doesn't make any difference now. God says no. We say, why? Why? Thousands of broken hearts have awakened to the realization you don't have to know the reason. The people say, we want to get married. Father and mother who know them best say, you're not ready. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't know how to make a living. He's not responsible. She's not grown up. They're not mature. The preacher tells them the same thing. Why? Why? You don't have to know the reason. Can you trust God? Can you trust His counselors? Can you trust father and mother who have been loyal to you to this point? Yet again and again we fall into the ranks of those people who sit in their tents and they refuse to go out and look because they can't understand the reason. Many are unwilling to accept of Christ, we're told, until the whole mystery of the plan of salvation shall be made plain to them. They refuse the look of faith, although they see that thousands have looked and have felt the effect of looking to the cross of Christ. Many wander in the mazes of philosophy in search of reasons and evidence which they will never find while they reject the evidence which God has been pleased to give. They refuse to walk in the light of the Sun of Righteousness until the reason of its shining shall be examined and explained. All who persist in this course will fail to come to a knowledge of the truth. God will never remove every occasion for doubt. He gives sufficient evidence on which to base faith. And if this is not accepted, the mind is left in darkness. If those who were bitten by the serpents had stopped to doubt and question before they would consent to look, they would have perished. It is our duty, it is our privilege, first to look, and the look of faith will give us life. Please, my friend, will you accept God's friendly invitation to understand, yes, just as much as He's chosen to reveal, but beyond that, not having to know the reason, do what God says, because God said it, and we can trust Him. Is that fair enough? We can trust Him. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank You for the mighty lessons from the people who have gone through the hard way. Help us to join the ranks of the wise who learn by other people's mistakes instead of their own problems. Forgive us for our lack of trust. Forgive us for wanting to know all the reasons. O Lord, teach us to have the kind of faith that is like that of a little child. Teach us the proper balance between faith and reason. We ask in Jesus' name.